Ephesians 5, 1-20. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children, and walk in the way of love, just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, or of any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. For of this you can be sure, no immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a person is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Therefore do not be partners with them. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs, and make music from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, and always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the word of God. Well, they say that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. But who are they? Who are they that say that? Well, the exact quote was first penned by Charles Calum Colton in 1820. Oscar Wilde expanded on it with, "Imitation is the sincerest form of flattery that mediocrity can pay to greatness." You gotta love Oscar Wilde. Flattery in itself is generally insincere and self-serving, and it's generally used to further our own interest by buttering up the object of our flattery. Even sincere flattery isn't exempt from negative connotations. While we may imitate things we find attractive, good, and virtuous, we also imitate things that are destructive and wrong. So obviously not all imitation is simply flattery, and not all things are to be imitated. The old saying about peer pressure comes to mind, if all your friends jumped off a bridge. However, the earliest version of this thought comes from 1708 in a biography of Roman Emperor Marcus Aurelius. And there it reads this: "You should consider that imitation is the most acceptable part of worship, and that the gods had much rather mankind should resemble than flatter them." Of course, Aurelius was talking about the Roman pantheon of false gods in saying this, but nevertheless, the principle is quite true. All truth is God's truth, right? And so the principle is quite true. And so if we take the quote from Marcus Aurelius and repurpose it to reflect biblical truth, we might say that God would much rather mankind resemble him than flatter him. The life you are called to live, the life you have been given by God as a gracious gift, is much more than just going through religious motions, much more than just repeating rituals. But it's about a new life. It's about heart change. It's about where our believing loyalty truly is. Is our believing loyalty in God, or is it in something else? Do we truly believe what God says about us, what God has to say about us, what God says we are, who God says we are, and therefore how to live? And of course, in his word, God says as much as Marcus Aurelius does. He says in Isaiah 29:13, it says that these people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. And the fear of me is a commandment taught by men. Jesus quotes this in Matthew 15 when he's rebuking the Pharisees for breaking the commandments for the sake of tradition. That they draw near to God with their mouth and honor God with their lips, but their heart is far from God. Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like you're doing that? That you're flattering God with your lips, that you're honoring Him, drawing near to Him with your mouth, but not with your heart? Now, sometimes we just hit a dry spell, and that's how we feel. And it's not for lack of fervor. It's not for lack of faith. It's just how we feel. But we don't want to continue to be living that way. If we continually live that way, I think that betrays in us a lack of faith in God. That we are to draw near to God with our hearts. See, and in the verse 1 of the first 5th chapter of Ephesians, Paul calls us to be imitators of God. But not for the purpose of flattery, like Colton and Wilde suggest, but for the purpose of worship. And we are not just to be like God on the outside, flattering Him with our lips while straying with our hearts. We need to be transformed inwardly so that what comes out of us reflects God to the world. Right? Will we listen to what God has to say? Will we follow Him? Will we obey Him? Will we live for Him? Or will we live for ourselves while expecting the blessings of God? See, we're going to look at another section today about living the life of a Christian. And this is another section about what the new community of God looks like. In the last section, Paul told us that we were created to be like God. And we talked about how we get to live lives that reflect God to the world. What privilege we have that we get to live this life that reflects God to the world. That we don't have to live as the world lives, but we can live as God would have us live. And that theme then is continued in this section, and specifically in the first couple words of verse 1. Be imitators of God. Or as the NIV puts it, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. In these verses, the author, Paul, encourages us to use our new lives to live as Jesus did. His basic argument is that our identity fuels our activity. Our identity fuels our activity. And so we're going to take a look at what is written about our identity and how that should fuel our activity. And in doing so, we're going to get a picture of what a life that imitates God will be like and how we can live it. There are three main statements here about our identity. And I say our identity because it's a shared identity for all of us who have faith in Jesus Christ. We are all individuals with unique and wonderful personalities. But who we are in Christ is a shared gift. The first identity statement is this. And really, these would be great to write down or to underline or to highlight and remind yourself of on a regular basis, because we tend to forget these things. In the flood of ideas and never-ending barrage of media, our identity is one of those things that's constantly under attack. And if identity fuels activity, and it does, then we need to be strong and firm on who we are. And not be tossed back and forth by the waves of the world that will seek to mold and shape your identity. So the first statement is found in verse 1. We who have faith in Christ are dearly loved children. So you see this, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. We are beloved children of our loving God. Of our loving Father. In the Gospel of John, it's written, to all who did receive Him, speaking of Jesus, to all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, who believed in Jesus Christ, He gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And I think if we truly just internalize this one truth, if we truly just believed this one truth, that it would revolutionize the way we think and the way we act. Because children imitate their parents. The way their father loves their mother will shape the way they love her, and the way young boys will love their wives. See, the way I treat Dee will shape how Hudson and Lincoln treat women, and will shape how Sawyer will expect to be treated. See, Dee and I often talk to our kids about the way we act as a family. Lots of times it's around language, and Paul's talking about language here. But lots of times it's around language. We know that they will hear all kinds of foul language out in the world. We can't stop that. But what we say is that we don't speak that way. Our family doesn't speak that way. If they hear a word, but mommy and daddy don't use that word, then they don't use it either. It's part of our family identity that we don't speak like that. And so they imitate us. And we imitate our Father. The way we are treated by God will shape the way we treat others. And so it's important to understand how God treats us. How much He loves us. What Jesus has done for us. And this is explained right here. That Christ loved us and loves us. But He loved us and He gave Himself up for us. He sacrificed Himself for us out of love. See, and this will shape the way that we treat others. When we understand the depth of Jesus' sacrifice, this is God Himself. He didn't send somebody else. He didn't create something. He came Himself. And He took our punishment. He took that thing that separates us from Him. He took it away, took it on His shoulders. And then He invites us and says, come. Because one of the main points about imitating parents is proximity and time. God's plan for families is that children are close to and spend time with their parents so that these good things can be imitated. And so in the same way, if we want to imitate God, if we want to imitate our Father as dearly loved children, we need to be close to and spend time with our Father. We do this in the ways that God has given us through prayer, scripture reading, worship, and other avenues. And what a privilege this is for us. Friends, we get to spend time with God, with the true God, the living God. We get to spend time with the one who was and is to come. We get the privilege and the blessing to know Him on a personal level. It's not just that we get to tap into some impersonal force of the universe, that we get to put things out into the universe, that we get to, you know, experience karma or whatever other made-up thing you want. But we get to have a relationship with a person who loves us. That's profound. That's deep. We are God's dearly loved children. The next identity statement is in verse 3. And depending on your translation, it will be worded a little differently. It may say saints, or it may say God's holy people, or maybe something similar. In the NIV, it says God's holy people. The meanings are all the same. The Greek word is hagios, which literally means holy ones. Right? So it's talking about it's improper for God's hagios, for God's holy ones. We are God's holy people. We are God's saints. And holy means set apart for God, dedicated to God, distinct and pure. We are set apart from the world and into a part of God's new community. We're different because we've been called out of the world. We've been called to be something. We're called to be God's people. And in this context, then, we should live and we should speak differently, especially regarding sex. Paul says there shouldn't be a hint of immorality. There shouldn't be obscene joking. But instead, there should be thankfulness. Because sex is a gift that God has given us for pleasure and for procreation. And we should be thankful with this gift, and we should steward this gift properly and use it in its proper context, because when it's used outside of its proper context, it's destructive. But inside its proper context, it's creative, beautiful. Paul says that those who are immoral and those who are impure and those who are greedy, he says they're idolaters. And what he means by saying these idolaters is if we follow the example of our God, if we imitate our God, then they're imitating their God. They imitate their God whom they follow, which will eventually lead to wrath. He says, don't be deceived. That path will eventually lead to destruction. But as for you, as for God's holy people, we imitate God. We imitate him as being pure, as being set apart, as being different. But let's be honest here. Let's be honest about this. There are a lot of times when we don't want to be. Where we don't want to be set apart. Where we want to be part of things. One of the big struggles for many of us is loneliness. And this set apart business can sometimes seem to feed that. We have a desire to fit in, but we don't fit into the world. And so we lament, we grieve over this. It's hard. Let me frame it a bit differently for you, though, using a tired cliche. You're not meant to fit in, but you're meant to stand out. And when we take that and apply it to what Paul has to say, you're meant to stand out in holiness. You're meant to stand out in love, to stand out in goodness and grace, to stand out in purity and thanksgiving. You're not meant to fit into the processes and the ways of the world anymore, but you're meant to fit into God's ways and into his kingdom. And you see, this is the importance of the local church, because this is where we are made to fit in. We're not made to fit into the world. We've been taken out of the world. We're not of this world anymore. We're made to fit into the community of God. We won't fit with the world. And if you fit with the world, you need to re-examine your faith. See, God has given us a family. He's given us a community where we do fit. And what a blessing this is. And what a blessing our small church is. See, we're able to meet when others aren't. We can know one another and we can be known. And maybe that's a scary thing. Maybe that's a scary thing for you. It's a scary thing for a lot of people for whatever reason. Maybe it's a past hurt, or maybe it's a fear they'll be rejected if they're truly known. And so they hide. But we can be truly known. Because God has given us a place where we fit, where we belong. So you know what happens is we disregard the church and we reject the church and we go out in the world looking for belonging, and we find we don't belong there either, and then we feel like we have nowhere to belong, and we're lonely. And God's given us a place to belong. He's giving you a light to belong. And so instead of hiding those fears and hiding those hurts, we bring them out into the light so they can be healed. And this is our next identity statement from verse 8. We are light in the Lord. It says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. We are light that reveals, that exposes, light that illuminates, light that shines in the darkest places. In 1 John it says, God is light, and in him there is no darkness. And Paul reveals to us that we, as well then, being children of God, are children of light. And we shine. We shine in the darkest places. And what partnership can light have with darkness? It can't. For light destroys darkness. Light pushes out darkness. And friends, this is part of why we don't fit in the world, because we're light and we're going out into darkness. And the darkness hates it. Because it reveals. And I think maybe sometimes that's why we push back against things with church, against things of God, is because it reveals things in us that we don't like it to reveal. That it's easy for us to stay in the darkness because coming into that light is going to hurt. And it might. But it'll free you. It'll free you. See, we're to have nothing to do with deeds of darkness. We're to expose them. Now, I don't think Paul is talking or thinking about conspiracy theories, but he's thinking about sin within the family of God. And he says, have nothing to do with it. Distance yourself from it. Don't even think about it or talk about it, but expose it. Call the brother or sister to repentance and have nothing to do with it. And this doesn't mean we're not to have anything to do with the people of the world. All this talk about being called out of the world doesn't mean we're We're not still in the world. So it doesn't mean that we're not to have anything to do with the people of the world. We're supposed to sequester ourselves away. What it means is that we don't participate in those things. And instead, we call the people out of the darkness. We invite them into the light. We bring the light to them and invite them to participate in it so that they may rise from the dead and that Christ may shine on them and through them as well as us. And each one of these identity statements are profound and deep, and you could spend your entire life plumbing the depths of every one of them. What does it mean to be a dearly loved child of God? And what are all the aspects and what are all the implications of that? What does it mean to be God's holy people? To be a light and a child of light. Those things are amazing. And honestly, they're unbelievable almost. That you would be a child of God. A dearly loved child of God, a known child of God, that you would be a saint, a holy one, that you're a light. Do you see yourself like this? Do you understand that this is true? Or do you believe the lies? Because our identity fuels activity. And we want to remember these things, remember these identity statements when the world tells you otherwise. And the world tells you that you're just another animal. When it tells you that you're only worthwhile if you contribute this or contribute that to society, that you're only worthwhile if you have this skin color or that skin color, that you're only worthwhile if you're born here or born there, you're only worthwhile if you do this or that. Remember these things, remember these identities that when the world bombards you with competing identity claims that tell you you're not skinny, you're not rich, you're not beautiful, and you're not popular enough. And therefore, you're not loved. And you're not worthwhile. But in truth, you, Christian, are God's dearly loved child. You are a holy one. You are light. And because identity fuels activity, we need to have that proper identity secure in our minds so that the proper activity flows out of us. And see, there are two overarching statements of what kind of activity is to flow from our identity. In these verses, in these 20 verses, there are two overarching statements that I see. And the first is this, to walk in the way of love, just as Jesus loved us. And this is really a repeat of the greatest commandment, to love God and love our neighbors. To walk in this way, for love to be our way of life. True love that manifests in action. And we see our example in Jesus Christ, just as he loved us. And he proved his love by his sacrifice for us to God. An example for us to follow, to give up our lives in the service of God. How do I love others? By giving my life in the service of God. That our love for God, first and foremost, would be the defining feature in our lives. And out of that, love for neighbor is born. And how can we walk this way? Because we are filled and indwelt with the Spirit. That not only do we imitate God, but we surrender to God, who is working in us and transforming us so that we're more transformed in the image of his Son. And you see the Trinity working. We are his children, loved dearly, set apart. We are light. We have been transformed and made into these things. We have been transformed inwardly. So therefore, allow your actions to flow outwardly in love. But see, it's not always easy to know what love requires in every situation. What does love require? See, and I think this is a better question than maybe WWJD, what would Jesus do? I don't think that's a great question. I think a better question in most of the scenarios and most of the circumstances that we find ourselves in is, what does love require? But it's not always easy to know that. Because what does love require? When should I use tough love? When should I walk away? When should I stay silent? When should I speak? Should I help this person or should I encourage them to solve the issue on their own? Should I go to this place or should I stay away? And so this is the other overarching exhortation that Paul gives us to live. First, it's to walk in the way of love. And now he says in verse 15, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise. See, we need to walk in love. Walking in love requires wisdom. And wisdom is so much more than knowledge. It's more than knowing the right answers to trivia. Wisdom is the art of living well. Wisdom is knowing when to speak and when to be silent. Wisdom is knowing when to rebuke and when to encourage. Wisdom is knowing when to stay and when to go. And how do we get this wisdom? Well, Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. James 1:5 says, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all. Christians, we are to be wise people, not foolish people. There's far too much foolishness in the church today, not just corporately. That you see the foolishness, the televangelists and the charismatics who are just doing foolish things. But there's foolishness personally as well in the lives of the people who make up the church, people who make foolish decisions, who follow foolish speakers. But instead of foolishness, instead of seeking foolishness and indulging in foolishness, seek wisdom. Gain wisdom and act according to wisdom. For Paul says, the days are evil and they seek to lead you astray. Make the most of every opportunity. Use your wisdom to recognize what the world is like right now. What's going on right now? Obviously, there's this COVID-19 pandemic and people are scared and they're worried and they're confined to their homes in some place and they're not able to go out and visit their loved ones. What does love require in that situation and how can we be wise? Love requires us to reach out. And wisdom requires us to do it safely. See, so many of us want wisdom. Many of us want to have a deeper relationship with God, to know Him better, to experience His grace and His goodness in a greater way. In fact, I don't know anyone who doesn't want that. And yet we disregard His most basic and clear commands. We hate wisdom, and we embrace and encourage foolishness. We indulge in all kinds of sexual immorality, from pornography to sex outside marriage to obscene speech and more. And after indulging and even promoting all these things, we still have the audacity to demand from God His peace and His joy and His blessings upon us. Oh, friends, this is the height of foolishness. Repent from it. You'll be forgiven. You'll be restored. Seek God with all your heart and all your mind. Ask Him for wisdom. Mind the wisdom found in His Word. Learn from the wisdom He's already deposited in other people in the church. Our God is the source of all wisdom. Imitate Him in living wisely. Because imitation is so much more than flattery. It's worship. And it's a calling for us. When we imitate God, we find a depth of life that we didn't know possible. He's our great Heavenly Father. And He doesn't want your flattery. He wants your life. And He wants your life to look like that of His Son. Your identity fuels your activity. So don't be deceived. Don't be foolish. Walk according to the way of love with wisdom, giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Father God, we thank You so much for the identity that You have given us and how our identity is hid in You. It's secure in You. God, I pray that You would take these truths and You would drive them deep down into our hearts so they would be safe and secure. God, the Spirit would secure them within our minds. And that out of that identity, we would act God, use our activity. Let us build our lives on you. Let us build our lives on the truth of who you are and what you've done. Follow you all our days. In Jesus' name, amen. Well,